Verse 2 of chapter 20, the wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. If you would keep your place here and turn back one chapter, chapter 19, I was interested to see a number of references to kings in the book of Proverbs. For example, back in chapter 16, now we're in chapter 19 right now, that is, that's where you've just turned to, but in chapter 16, it tells us, as messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. And again, and the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. But here in chapter 19, there's another verse that nearly parallels what Solomon said in chapter 20. Listen again to chapter 20, verse 2. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. Now here in chapter 19, look at verse 12. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. So they're nearly parallels, not quite, though. Here, instead, in verse 12, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Now we go back to chapter 20 and verse 2. The wrath of the king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. That is, it's dangerous to anger a ruler. We who are in the 20th and now 21st century West, and particularly in America, and with the whole attitude that has developed in our government, don't feel this nearly as severely as those who had kings and kings who had near or actual absolute authority. I mean, it just didn't take a rocket scientist to realize you don't get this guy angry because with one word he says, that's it, and you're done. And he'd take your head off. In fact, stop and think about this a minute. If this is true for human kings, how much more is it true for the King of Kings? He's Lord of Lords and he is King of Kings. We were talking today at lunch, they were remembering who's the female comedian, just a godless somebody, who she received a reward recently. What am I doing, Al? Okay, we need Don Griffey. Who was receiving an award, and you know how some Christians, athletes, and so forth get the reward, and the first thing they say, I want to thank Jesus Christ for the accomplishments I've had. She, Kathy Griffin, does that ring a bell? Receives a reward, and she says, I just want you to know, Jesus Christ, nobody deserves this. You know, I'm sorry, and I'm butchering this, but the essence was, it was in your face with God, Jesus Christ. What are you talking about? I earned this. I deserved it. And, I mean, it was really an affront. And as they were rehearsing that again today, it's in my heart, I thought, Lord, open that poor woman's eyes. You know, and by the way, I don't know what goes through your mind when people do that sort of thing, when they're so, at the very least, cantankerous, but so affronting to God. And in my heart, increasingly, on the one hand, yes, it angers me for the sake that you're affronting God, but God doesn't need me to stand up for him. I fear for these people, both in this life, but especially in the life to come. Can you imagine what it is like for anyone who's outside of Christ, much less one who is this brazen in life, to see the light of perfect righteousness and holiness? But it's too late. That is just breathtaking. C.S. Lewis, in his Chronicles of Narnia, you may remember, if you've read that or seen the movie, there's a part where the children are just meeting Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they're being told that there's this lion called Aslan. They said, a lion? And one of them said, is he, what did they ask? Is he a tame lion. And Mr. Beaver said, oh, heavens, no. But he is good. Our king, is he a tame king? Is he a little wimp, a little linguine noodle of a man? No. He is the king of all kings. But he's good. So Solomon, on a human level, says it's dangerous to anger a ruler, especially one who has near absolute power, to do whatever he decides to do. Let's go over to, keep your place here if you can, and go back to the New Testament book of Romans 13. I referred to that earlier when I was reading to you that commentary that Ligon Duncan had put together regarding praying for our president. Not wise to provoke anyone to anger, by the way, let alone someone like a king who has so much power to do whatever he wants. But here in Romans 13, most of you recognize that address as that portion of Paul's letter to the Romans where he gives very clear instructions about our obedience to and honor of those who are in authority, including kings. And I'm simply going to read through these opening verses. We refer to it. I don't know when the last time was you happened to read it, but I found this helpful, and then just make a comment or two. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, I said I wasn't going to comment, and I'm not going to go further, but that statement in itself is arresting. Absolutely arresting. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists, if that's true, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Answer, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you, for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, most of you know the answer to the question I'm going to ask right now, but it's appropriate to interject it for sake of balance, because, again, we live at this time in the history of the West when our political system is as it is, and we tend to interpret things from our point of view, but it's important to remember who was ruling Rome when Paul wrote these instructions to the Christians back in Rome. Do you remember? Nero. What kind of ruler was Nero? This is not respectful, but he's not my king. He was a perfect nutcake. He was really just shocking. I think he was. Am I right? Is he the one who killed his own mother and other family members because he found them threatening or so forth? He was the one who at one point married a young man, big elaborate state ceremony. And it's to this person that Paul is saying, well, he's on the throne. And there are some other doozies that come after him, maybe not as morally corrupt, but certainly ones who persecuted the church terribly. And he said, here's the general rule. Let's go back to chapter 20. Any That's a mouthful in itself. Any comments or observations as we go back here? Yes, yes, absolutely. Boy, I really appreciate your bringing that very important balance into that picture. And I realize when you go down that road, in our own nation's history, we were under King George at one time, and that whole avenue plays out with our revolution and so forth. You wonder, you know, as a child growing up, the first time I heard that only about a third of the nation was for breaking with England, I thought, what? What was wrong with that other two-thirds? And there were some who were very strong in saying, he's the king, we're to pay homage to him. And I'm sure for some of them, this was coming into view for them. I'm thankful I didn't live then, frankly. You know, there were things that had to be sorted out. But John, thank you. That is an important balance on this. And it's enough where we are tonight. We're not having to decide other issues, thankfully. So chapter 20, and we move on to verse 3, like a herd of turtles here. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Now that is so straightforward, but it's worth looking, if you would please, go back to chapter 15, because there were two other earlier verses, I think, that help us think about this all the more. As you're turning there, let me say it again. It's honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Here in chapter 15, verse 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays, that is, calms contention. And just a few chapters further, chapter 17. As you're turning there, again, it's honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who's slow to anger allays or calms contention. Here, chapter 17, verse 14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Now back to chapter 20, all these are getting around that whole issue of strife and stirring it up, but William MacDonald, in his inimitable way, points out that an honorable person makes a point to keep aloof from strife. And Solomon very clearly says, since any fool can start a quarrel. That is, a fool isn't happy till he starts one. And I think all of us have been in those situations where we've been with people and they are just so contentious. I mean, it's just like they want to stir up things. And it's not a matter of IQ for them. Solomon says it's all about character. It's about foolishness. Friends at the Bible Knowledge Commentary wrote this. Avoiding strife is honorable, though the way some people are quick to quarrel would make one think that quarreling is honorable in self. Those people are fools. And arguments are to be avoided. Overlooking insults, particularly, is one of the key ways that's done. Dropping issues that have volatility when they're not necessary to pursue. By the way, there is a time when you do have to pursue some things. It's not very likable. And Lord, give us wisdom to know when that is. But it's not necessarily to make mountains out of molehills either. My brother-in-law had a rather rule of thumb as he was raising his 10 kids, and he would repeat it often to my sister and say, choose your battles well, win your battles decisively. There's some things that just aren't worth it. You know, you want to wear a blue sock and a red sock, go ahead. But if you want to drive 50 in a 25 miles an hour zone, well, we've got an issue here. Let me ask you a question. What would you say is at the heart, what's at the root of the striving that goes on between two people, the kind of strife that Solomon is talking about here. When two people are at odds, what is it so often that's at the front of the issue? I mean, think back in some of your own experiences with this. And you're free to disagree with me on this. And now you're getting ready to say something. I think of the times where we're defending ourselves. I'm defending myself, or my point has to be the right point here, and it's my way or the highway. You're welcome to think otherwise, but of course you're wrong. Sorry, thank you for catching that. Derek Kidner points out, to spring to the defense of one's honor is to do it a disservice. To spring to the defense of one's honor is to do it a disservice. Think about that while you're turning over to Judges chapter 8, if you would please. Judges chapter 8. It's interesting. Two examples here in this historical book that are appropriate. You may remember in chapter 7, we have the story of Gideon as he eventually gets his forces dwindled down to how many? 300. And that wonderful victory that God gave them. And as the Midianites are being routed, we're told, this is chapter 7, verse 23, that he sent out to the men of Israel, and they gathered together from Naphtali and Asher and all of Manasseh, and they pursued the Midianites. Verse 24, then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize them at the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. So all the men of the Ephraim gathered together. They seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan, and they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. Now this is where things get interesting. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. And stop and just think about this a minute. Gideon has taken his life in his own hands. All right? And it's an astounding thing that he has done. In fact, who would want to change places with him and go against this incredible force with just 300 men? And God, in his sovereign mercy, gave this great victory to them. But now these hotheads from the tribe of Ephraim are taking him to task because he didn't include them in the fight. They're saying, why didn't you call us? Why didn't you call us when you went up to fight with us? We'd have joined you. Verse 2. So he said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Ebiezer? God has delivered into your hand the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison to you? So their anger toward him subsided when he said this. Okay, now keep that in mind as you go over to chapter 12 of Judges. Here's one response to strife, as Gideon is putting it. Rather than going the nose to nose with them and tit for tat, he placates it and he avoids the strife. The same tribe, the Ephraimites, have the habit, however, of nitpicking with their fellow Israelites. It's one of their historical habits. I don't know how the genes got mixed up there for them. When they have an opinion about what's going on, they make sure everybody's welcome to it. Here in chapter 12, we have a fellow named Jephthah who has just won a great victory against one of Israel's enemies, the people of Ammon. By the way, the Ammonites, what contemporary people in the Middle East are the descendants of Ammon? What's the capital of Jordan? Ammon. So it's the Jordanians in that area. Okay. A little bit of Bible trivia there, you know. So when the nation's leaders couldn't find anybody willing or able to do what needed to be done, Jephthah took his life in his own hands. The Lord gave him a great victory, just as he had done Gideon earlier. And it's in this context that this chapter begins. Verse 1, then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire. Can you believe it? It's amazing. Not only are these Ephraimites repeating what they had done to Gideon back in chapter 8, now they're threatening violence to this man and his family, who's a hero to the nation. But unlike Gideon, Jephthah doesn't roll over and play dead. Verse 2, Jephthah said to them, my people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you didn't deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you Ephraimites, this is what the men of Ephraim were saying, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan, little aspect here, before the Ephraimites arrived. For them to get back across the Jordan River, they had to go by the fords. They knew where the fords were to cross. So these Gileadites seized those fords. And when an Ephraimite who was escaping came and said, let me cross over, the Gileadites said, are you an Ephraimite? And if they said, no, oh no, we're not an Ephraimite, then they would say to them, well, say to us the word Shibboleth. And the Ephraimites couldn't pronounce it. If you go over to Spain today and you're speaking Spanish and you go to the Castilian area, there are certain words, they have a whole different way of pronouncing things. That's how they've grown up doing it. And you try to speak Spanish the way the other Spaniards are doing it, and you go there and it's just different. And it's the same thing. The Ephraimites spoke this word. They couldn't pronounce this word. Say to us the word Shibboleth. They couldn't say it. They could only say Sibboleth. They couldn't pronounce it. Then they would take them and kill them by the fords. And there fell 42,000 Ephraimites. They should have learned their pronunciations better in grammar school. Now, let's go back to chapter 20. So Solomon says, verse 3 of chapter 20, it's an honorable thing for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. And who knows where that quarrel is going to wind up and what consequences it will bring to you. We're at the top of the hour, and we need to stop with that. I just glanced up and saw it. Let's close with prayer this evening. Will you join me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wisdom of Proverbs. I thank you, Father, particularly for the challenges that it confronts us with. As we take not only this ancient wisdom, which certainly is for us today, but try to understand your principles in light of the world in which we live and how to live godly, righteous lives, whether that's responding to those who are in positions of authority over us, or whether it's responding to equals who can be contentious and cause strife. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom in these things. And, Father, may we walk well before you and before our fellow man in order to bring glory to you and to draw men to Christ by what we do and say. Life is so short. Eternity is so long. Help us to wisely have that eternal perspective as we make our decisions. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. May we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a good week. We're dismissed.